we're the Franco family missionaries to Oaxaca, Mexico. Oaxaca is located in southern Mexico and is known for its rich cultural heritage, diverse ecosystems, and unique traditions. The region is home to 16 ethnic groups, each with its own language and customs, and there's a significant need for the gospel among them. The most prominent groups include the Zapotecs and Mixtecs, who have deep roots in witchcraft and rituals, along with the worship of pagan gods. According to a pastor who attended a conference in Oaxaca, 60% of people in remote mountainous areas practice witchcraft. Witchcraft is often masqueraded as a traditional healers or curanderos and curanderas, who use herbal medicine and spiritual cleansings. These practices are deeply rooted in the indigenous cultures of the Zapotecs, Mixtecs, and other groups, involved in rituals for healing, love, protection, or even cursing. Many of these practices are part of the community's rural areas or indigenous communities. Hence, it comes to no surprise that in 2019, Oaxaca legalized abortion, granting access to the girls and women. This depravity stems from centuries of reliance on wicked practices, and it is no surprise that many of these ethnic groups participate in the worship of the Santa Muerte, or Holy Death. Followers of the Santa Muerte believe she offers healing, protection, and safe passage to the afterlife. This practice is often provided through the Catholic Church, which for so long has deceived and enslaved the people of Oaxaca, often promising forgiveness of sin and eternal life through their good deeds. Many celebrations have arisen from Catholicism, such as the Day of the Dead, the Festival of the Virgin of Aquila, the Lady of Guadalupe, the Lady of Solitude, and the Guelaguetza. These pagan practices has led to a spiritual decline of Oaxacans, leading them to believe that it is politics that has led them to their current state of living. The political landscape in Oaxaca is challenging, as it is one of the poorest states in Mexico and has the second highest illiteracy rate. For too long, religion has led people to believe that prosperity and success can be found through falsehood, all while neglecting the true need, Jesus Christ. While Mexico boasts its cultural riches such as tourism, vibrant traditions, renowned cuisine, the state also faces significant issues like the ones mentioned before and high crime rates, particularly in robbery and domestic violence. Many families struggle with the impact of alcohol abuse, leading to a cycle where children grow up in such environments, often to repeat the same destructive patterns. Oh, how great the need is to spread the gospel to every creature. It is great to know that Jesus saves and is willing that everyone come to repentance. Would you pray for us to deliver the gospel to the state of Oaxaca? All right. Well, it's good to be here again. So good evening, good evening. I know we didn't share so much about what we're going to do in Mexico, so let me share that with you here, all right? As you know, we're missionaries to Oaxaca, Mexico. Oaxaca has a population, as you saw in the video, of 4.13 million people. And so it is a good number of people. And if we really go into the percentage of how many Baptist churches there are, it's very small. And so Oaxaca is 85% Catholic. Can you believe that? 85% Catholic. And so 85% Catholic, now you have 15% that are considered Christians, right? They're Presbyterian, Methodist, and all these other religions and cults that some of them do not preach the right gospel. And so now you have a small percentage of independent Baptists who are there in Oaxaca. And so it is this very small number. And so we want to go and start a church where? Well, in a city called Juchitán de Zaragoza. Juchitán de Zaragoza has 120,000, still growing, 120,000 in population. And so it is a very interesting city. I remember when we were going there for our survey trip and asking the people around us and those who lived in Oaxaca, and then even when we mentioned that we were going to Juchitán, they would discourage us from doing that. And we had a problem with renting our car, and And so we didn't end up getting our rental at the airport, and so we were struggling. And anyways, God worked things out to where I had a free, we got free transportation all the way to the city of Puerto Escondido, which is where I was born. In there, I was able to get a hold of a person who would let me use or let me rent a car or his car. And so he asked me what I was going to do and what I was going to use it for. And I said, I'm going to go to Juchitán. And he said, why Juchitán? He said, I'm from there. I was born there. And he said, there's nothing to do there. And there's my aunt who's right beside me listening to this. He says, they're just people are not nice there. And there's nothing to do. Just if you came for to do touristy things, just stay here and go to these other cities and you'll be just fine. You're not going to get to enjoy anything. And I said, well, I'm not here for that. I'm actually here to share the gospel, and I'm a missionary and plans to start a church. And so that's when he said, well, that is you. Go ahead and do that. But I'm telling you, it's not a safe place. There's a lot of killing that's going on over there. And so instantly my aunt looked at me and she said, why are you going over there? There's no need to go. Why don't you just stay here? But I believe this is the Lord who led us there. We prayed about it and God confirmed it. God's been opening doors. And so there's no other option for us but to go there. And so there's no other way for us. There's no other way that we see it than rather than to be in God's will. 120,000 people. There's only one Baptist church there. And if you add the cities around it, it's 350,000 people to reach. And so it is a very needy area. What makes it unique, it's really 50% of the population, a little bit over 50% of the population speak the Zapotec language, indigenous language. And so it is very much indigenous. And then they believe in a third gender called Mushe. Not so much, not a big difference from America, right? It's called Mushe. And what they do is they grab a very sad situation, but they grab a little boy from a very young age and they groom that little boy to act like a woman and behave like a woman and think like a woman. Very sad situation, very, very sad. As you go out into the market, you see that is mostly women running the market. Where are the men? And most of the men are just drunkards and just they don't provide for their families. I don't even have to go too far to confirm that. Even my own grandpa, who unfortunately didn't make the wise decisions when he was younger, my grandparents had a lot of money. They had businesses and they were well off. But my grandpa, my dad even remarks to this day, he'd say that after a business day, my grandpa would have a bundle of money, and he'd go and he'd take off and then come back empty-handed, spend it all. Even probably mostly was stolen from him. And it's a sad situation. And so I can confirm that there's a lot of big alcohol problem, right? We know Mexican, and they're can right beside them after work, right? And we know that Mexicans like to drink. They like to get drunk. Very sad situation, very much prevalent in that city called Juchitán de Zaragoza. We're going to be about 7 hours from our family, from my family. And so we're going to be quite far from our family. And so I don't have any family in Juchitán. And we do have a good friendship and a good relationship with the church there, who's already established there. They're encouraging us to come as well. They're not closing their doors to us in a sense that they're not pushing us away. That you can find 10 Pentecostal churches, even 13 of the charismatics and all that. And he said there's only just one Baptist church. And I said, well, we need more Baptist churches for a town of 120,000. But that is not my main goal, is just not to reach Juchitán. My main goal is as well as to reach the surrounding towns, right? We are sent out. We have been sent out, deputized by our church. And so we want to, as a missionary, we want to start other churches as well, not just plant one and then be done. We want to plant other churches. How are you planning to do that? Well, we plan to share the gospel. And how do you plan to share the gospel? We just plan to go and out in the streets and give out tracts and talk to people about the gospel. Go door to door. And so we say that door to door here, but what we do in Mexico is we go outside their property and just stand out there and call them out and say, hey, hello, we're just here to invite you to church. And you, interestingly enough, it would scare people here, but interestingly enough there, it draws them and makes them come out and just they listen to you and they'll be honest. They'll say, I don't want to do with anything with that. And so I already have a church. And so they expect you to leave. And if you don't leave, other things happen, right? I remember the first time when I went there, I was on my, it was our first survey trip. It had been about 20 years since I'd been back to my home country. And so it's been a while. I didn't really understand it. As a 7-year-old, you experience Mexico as a little boy or as a little child, right? And so things are different. And so I remember as we were there and we were heading to the first property that we were going to talk to, I started walking towards the property to knock their door, and the brother started panicking. He didn't know what to do. He was very respectful, but he said, hey, he didn't know how to get my attention. And he calls me back, hey, brother, can you come back here? I said, what's going on? You're panicking. And he says, well, that's not how we do it here. Maybe you do it that in America. And I said, for sure, yeah, we go out to the door and knock on their door. And he says, that is not how we do it here. We stand outside their property. And so, and I said, well, that is interesting. What happens if you go out knocking the door? He says that you might get shot. You don't want to get shot. And I said, well, I thought they didn't have any guns. I thought guns were outlawed here. He says, well, you don't want to find out. They do. And so, interestingly enough, I tell people and I tell churches, don't give up your guns. Don't give up your guns, America. And so, anyways, we're planning to do that, go home to home. And so we are as well. So we plan to be there in Juchitán for about 3 to 4 years, spend most of our time there in Juchitán. And then after 5 to 6 years, if there's a big number of the congregation, then we plan to take 2 or 3 days out of our week while still pastoring that church. 2 to 3 days out of our week to go to a small town in Juchitán, around Juchitán. It takes about an hour and a half to get to a small town. It is said that Oaxaca has thousands and thousands of villages, and that is very true. As you go drive through Oaxaca, you find that there's a lot of villages all around it. Very, very, very diverse state. Very, very diverse state. You might think you know the traditions, and then you go to another town, and totally different. And so Oaxaca has 570 municipalities. 418 out of those municipalities still practice their customs and traditions. Per se, here in Wisconsin, you have 417 districts, right? Or 418 of them still live like the colonies back then, right? And so that's kind of like the way I can explain it here. They still practice their traditions and their customs, and so the way you enter, you don't just come in and start doing whatever you want in the city. You have to ask permission. And take this, 85% of it is Catholic. So how do you reach those towns? The mayor is probably Catholic. The one in charge is probably Catholic. So how do you reach it? How do you reach them? And so we expect that there'll be retaliations as there has been before. People have been kicked out. People have been beaten, but not that I know of in the independent Baptist world, but I know of other people there and other organizations there that have gone through that. But our brother, the church that's there, they've never experienced that. And so how do you plan to go into this church? Well, there's there's two ways for us. One is for us to go and physically personally and verbally ask the one in charge, the chief of that town. I would consider that them as a mayor, and so ask them and let them know, here we want to have service. Would you let us give us permission? And so you tell them that you're going to offer a few activities and preaching and singing, and then right after you're going to give them some food. And so most of the times they'll say yes, but they'll take pictures and take that credit as them giving them food, and then post it on their website. and Facebook, and so so that is not something we really want to go with. And so the other way we want to do is go and talk to the people in town, and hopefully find someone that would allow us to use their front yard. And so once we do find someone that allows us to use their front yard, the mayor can't do anything because you have one of the residents, one of the people in town, and so they'll let you carry out whatever you carry out in their property. And so that's what we did. Actually, I was there too about 3 weeks ago, and so we did that, and we had a small service. Some adults and children came, and so we were able to do that and feed them afterwards. Very, very interesting, very neat, and we have a heart to do that. We have a heart to reach the homosexuals there as well. And so the Mushes, that's going to be an interesting group to reach, but we want to reach them. The Bible says, if the gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. The devil has done a good job at hiding the gospel, right? With their sins and all that, has done a good job. And so, but how shall they hear without a preacher? There needs to be someone who tells them and who shares the word of God and the gospel. And so we're hoping to do that. We're hoping to get my wife involved in that too. A lot of them are involved into cosmetic salons, and they do hairs and whatnot. And so my wife, she's as pretty as she is already, and so she doesn't need that. But for the sake of just getting to talking to them and getting them to come to church and start talking and kind of be able to get and share the gospel with them, we're hoping to do that. And so we'll see how that works when we get there, right? And so I ask that you would pray for us after being there for, as I mentioned, for 2 to 3 or 5 to 6 years in the town. We're planning to start that the church plant, and so if the Lord allows that someone would surrender in that small town to pastor the church, and then we would take him and have an institute and train him under that institute and send them back to pastor that church. And so we're planning to do that. They say give a man a fish, feed him for a day, teach him how to feed him for a lifetime. But if we can have those men to be church planters and to plant other churches, and we can propagate the gospel for generations to come. And so we want to do that. We want to train them to be fishers of men, and to also be train others to be fishers of men, and have the mentality of starting churches in Oaxaca. We can reach Oaxaca for Christ. I myself cannot do that. Cannot do that. And so, but if I can get help, if I can get just one church to be on fire for God and another church to be on fire for God, and they start 2 more churches, 3 more churches, 5 more churches, and we can reach Oaxaca for Christ. So I ask that you would pray for us. We're currently at 76% support. We're hoping to be in the field by mid of 2027. And so please, please, please pray for us. There's a big need. Pray for Juchitán. Pray that the Lord would send forth laborers into his harvest in Juchitán. There's a big need not only in America, but all around the world for laborers, for missionaries, for pastors, for preachers. And so I ask that you would pray for us. So at this time, I don't know if I shared. Maybe I cut some. I summarized it too much, but if there's some questions, I'd love to answer them. Any questions regarding Mexico, and as well, if you have biblical questions, yes, you can ask Pastor afterwards. any questions? Any questions? Really? Oh, yes, sir. How much what? Muslim influence. Well, I'd say there's very, very few, if any at all. I didn't see any Muslims there. Yeah, that's a good question. I don't know. No, they're very much Catholic, so they don't really like Muslims or any other stuff. So that's probably a good thing. Muslims are very radical, and Catholics are actually very radical in that area. Most of them are unlearned. The people there are unlearned. So you share the word of God with them, and they'll take it, and they'll believe what you're reading from them. But a lot of them are illiterate. They don't know how to read, so they have to trust that you're actually reading from the word of God, and then that is not just your own words, but it is actually the word of the word of truth, the Bible. And so it's all done by trust. And so they accept Jesus Christ as their Savior, and so they make that decision, and they go to their priest, right, and they say, hey, listen, there's someone shared to me that I'm that all I have to do is believe in the name of Jesus Christ and be saved. And and they turn around and they say, well, that's heresy. That's not how it's done. And don't listen to them. And they turn around and close their doors on you. And so if the gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. And it is so true. It is so true. Any other questions? Any other questions? Yes, sir. Yeah. Education very low, so a lot of them they don't make a lot of money, and so families when they see that they can get an extra help from their little ones. My mom only went up to third grade, and so my grandma never went to school. My grandma just doesn't know how to read, and so nowadays we have a new generation of career-minded people, and they like to go to school and try to learn, and a lot of them don't make it. And so a lot of on this very they don't have a lot of discipline, so they can't make it. But it's very small. Like I mentioned, my mom and only went to third grade, and my grandma from my mom's side as well didn't study at all. And so my dad actually graduated from school and went into the army, but that's about it. Yeah, most of them go into farming, and so, yeah. There's a question, what was the main income? How do you make a living? That's a good question. How do you make a living? A lot of them go into to a business mindset. If you've been to Mexico, and if you've been to outside of a resort, you know, outside of the touristy areas, you'll find out as you start walking the streets that you have a house right beside, and then you have another house right beside who has a business of selling coconuts. Another one right beside that's a barber, and another one right beside who fixes shoes. And so that is their way of their main income, is different businesses. Aside from that, aside from having their little storefront, or their little business, they grow certain things and they sell them as well. And in Juchitán specifically, a lot of farming for sesame seed. And so they do that farming, and they're fishers as well. Not fishers of men, but they're fishers. Yeah. And so they like to fish, and so agriculture and farm or fishing, and little small businesses, little side. Would you consider side hustles, right? And so on the side, and that's what they do. That's how they get their main income. It is said that the yearly income of a resident in Oaxaca is $13,000 a year. I don't believe that at all. From what I've talked to them, that you know, it's really hard to live off $13,000 a year. It's quite more than that, but still, is really, really cheap. $360 a day is how much an average person makes in Mexico, as just nationally, and 360 pesos turns out to be 500 pesos. It's about $25. So you could imagine it's about what, $17-$18 a day that they're making a day. And so therefore a lot of them start up businesses, and I don't know how they know that they make 360 pesos a year or $13,000 a year, because most of them don't do taxes. And so they get cash. They don't pay taxes like we do here. They're obligated to, but how is the government gonna track them? But when it's all bills, you know, cash. I'm sorry. And so yeah, you can't track them. Any other questions? Good questions. Yes, ma'am.
Were you born in Mexico?
I was. I'm sorry. I failed to mention that. I failed to share my testimony just now.
How did I meet my wife? That's a good, that's a good question. I was born in Mexico. I shared my testimony a little bit in Sunday school, and so I apologize about that. I actually was born in Mexico, grew up in Mexico until I was 7, moved over to the U.S. at the age of 7, and grew up here, went to church, I started going to church, landed in Kentucky, and we never moved away from Kentucky, so I'm a Mexican Kentucky hillbilly. That's what you sometimes hear me. You all are howdy sometimes, right? And I'm not gonna talk Southern, all right? I grew up in Kentucky ever since. Went to school. That's where I got saved. That's where I got called. I actually went to the Spanish ministry of Clay's Mill. And so, and they have a small college, and I went to their college, and then after that, during our college years where I met my wife, Jaylin, and so it was in our senior year where we met. We came to realize we had things in common. Most of her family is in the mission field, not most of it, but some of her family is in the mission field, and then her grandparents were missionaries in Colombia, and they served there for a long, long time. And then as well as her dad is a pastor in Ohio. And so there's a lot of ministry. There's a lot of background on her side. I'm just a second generation. We consider second generation, right? Christian. And so first generation preacher. And so, everything I get, all the blessings, I just credit that to my wife. That's what I do. I say, that's you, because it's all in your family who's done so much for the Lord. And so we decided that we had a lot in common, and that she was willing to follow God's will wherever it went, wherever he desired. And so I said, well, sounds good to me. If you're willing to go wherever God calls you to, that's good. And so we got married. The Lord blessed us with 4 kids. And 4 kids, right? 4 kids. Where are the rest of the two? 2 are in heaven. Our second born was born with a heart problem. Wasn't able to make it. And so I didn't fully recuperate. And the Lord decided it would be best to spend home in heaven. And so we celebrated his graduation to his eternal home, and then as well as about four months ago that we also lost our second one, which was Amos Noah Franco, but I'm thankful for salvation, and I'm thankful that I get to spend eternity with them, right, preacher? I'm thankful for that. And so any other questions? I don't want to take too much longer, but any other questions? Yes, sir.
When you think of Mexico, you think of drugs,
so yes, the only city that we can say is controlled by the cartels in Oaxaca is probably Juchitán. Now other cities, the touristy areas, are definitely have some have cartel involved in it, but they really keep it safe because there's a lot of money involved with tourism, and so they don't like to disrupt the city and stuff. And so, but in Juchitán, a lot of human trafficking. It is the main route for human trafficking from people coming up down south and going up to the border, and a lot of corruption in Juchitán. Very, very sad way of life there in regards to corruption. And so, yeah, a lot of people, a lot of violence. During our time that we were there for a city of 120,000 people, we were only there for 4 days. 3 people were killed. And so very, very sad situation. There's big cartels, and we're not really worried about it. Because a lot of them won't mess with you unless you mess with them in regards to their business. And so we're not going to get involved in their business. If we really think about it, we are dealing and trying to reach the people that they're using, right? The traffickers and all that. We're trying to reach them for Christ. And so in reality, we are messing with their business. And so, but they don't really look into that. A lot of them have kids, and if you really get talking to them, they know that there's a need for the gospel, and they know the higher ups are really hard to reach, but once you get to the lower ones, that are just the ones who are communicating and maybe transporting the drugs are the ones who are willing to talk to you. So we want to reach them. Is this being live stream? It is, right? It's okay. We'll find out later if that brings any consequences. But there is a lot. And so the main thing I think that we should be concerned about, and it's the small gangs, because the cartels, they try to run the city and they try to be involved in it. And as long as you let them run their drugs, which I don't agree with, right? I agree that the government should take care of that and get rid of it. The corruption and all that. But anyways, as long as they don't mess with them, as long as one cartel is in control of that city, it's fine. Not a lot of violence so much, but the main that create the big disruptions in the city are the smaller gangs. And they create chaos, they create havoc. And so, because why? A lot of them are willing to rob and steal from you just for, you know, they're willing to take a risk for 500 pesos. And so whatever you have in your wallet, they're willing to just go for it. And so those are the ones that are more we should be more concerned of. They're the ones that are willing to extort you and, you know, call your family. And if they get a hold of your number, then they'll start calling you. Hey, if you don't pay me $5,000, I'm gonna have your family killed tomorrow. And so, and you as a person, you there being there as a resident, you don't know if whether it's the big cartels, the small gangs, whether to take it seriously or not, or if it's just trying to get money from you. And so it is very, very concerning. So we ask that you would pray for our safety. We're not really scared. That's not pushing us away, but we would like that you would pray for us. Any other questions? That's a good question. Any other questions? We're done? Oh. Yes, sir. Brother Kevin?
You said there's another Baptist church and you can be involved in that?
No. So the Baptist church there, the way I think about it is the more Baptist churches there is, the more territory we can cover. And so Yeah, we're very much. I talk to the pastor every time I go for my survey trip, which has been twice. I've always they've always helped me out, and he is the one that helped me out to visit the towns and show me around, and so very, very helpful. They're really.
Just thinking about your fellowship, especially the first year you're there, you're going to need Christian fellowship.
Yep. Yes. Yes, yeah. So it's a blessing, and so they're going to help us a lot. Actually, and they've been a help already. And so we're praying about it. I told him, and we talked about it, and I said, you know, we don't want this to be a competition. We want to work together and to reach Juchitán for Christ. And so I don't want to start a church right beside his property, you know. And so we've talked about it. There's different sections that there's in the city, and we're planning to start the church on the other side of the city so that we can get that coverage. And so he said there's areas that haven't even covered, they haven't even canvassed. And so we want to get to those places. We want to reach them. Any other? Yes, sir. You had some other question?
Actually, I had the same
No way. Wow. Oh, yep. Good friendship with the pastor there. Actually, that's been through some turmoil for the past years. The devil's really working against it, and so. But they have a new pastor, and that's the one I'm in contact with, and very, very nice, very, very, very good man. And so, yep. I ask you would pray for us. Any other questions? No more questions.
Great was the pain. suffered it all because he loved me.
If you would you turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 1? I won't take too long. I won't keep you here too long, all right? Let's just go to the Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. We're going to be reading verses 13 through 16, and it won't take too long. I know the time, and I'm aware of the time, so all right? So I won't take too long, all right? And would you, if you're physically able to, would you stand with me for the reading of the Word of God? I'm going to be reading verses 13, 14, 15. And then if we can, I don't know if y'all do this or not, but if we can we read it all? Can we all read 16 when we get there? And so the Word of God starts here with verse 13. He says, "Now would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes a purpose to come unto you." Now we're here. This is the epistle of Apostle Paul to the Romans, and how he was, his desire was to go to the Romans. And in the beginning, he said, "Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle." You know, interesting enough, he said, "Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ." In that time, and whenever this epistle was being written, it was during the times of the Romans. They were in power. They were the greatest power in during that time. They were in control of most of the world there. And it said here, "Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ." And so in that time in Rome, there was a lot of slaves. And so this could be translated to a servant, meaning a, and that at that time would have meant a slave. And he says, "Paul, a slave of Jesus Christ." He put himself all the way down, right? Called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. And so here we find he affirms his apostleship. He says, "I'm called and separated unto the gospel of God." And then so we have here his in verse 9, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayer." This was to the Romans, to the Christians at Rome. He said in verse 10, making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. And there, here we have his desire to come to the to go to Rome. And this is where we have verse 13. It says, "Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purpose to come unto you." Many times we hear the word ignorant, and we get offended by that. But the Word of God says, Apostle Paul said here, I don't want you to not know anymore. I want you to know that many times I wanted to come to you. Ignorant just means that you haven't been informed of and you don't know of yet. And so he said, I want you to know now, brethren, that many times I purposed to come unto you. He said, but I was led to another place that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I briefly quoted this verse in the beginning and in the morning. And as we know, there's two ways for us to have fruit in a ministry, and that is one, to be part of the ministry or financially support the ministry, for according to Philippians chapter 4, right? And so it says here, verse 14, I'm a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. Ain't that a good mentality for us to have in our time? To say, I am a debtor. I'm a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians. Now we have a generation who thinks they own everything. People owe them something. You owe me something. You owe me this, and you owe me the other. And the honest truth is that we don't owe anything, or God doesn't owe us anything. As Christians, we should have this mentality that we're debtors. Somebody paid a debt he did not own, and we owe a debt we cannot pay. That's what we should keep in mind, that we're debtors. We shouldn't even have had the opportunity to be saved. We deserve a place in eternity. We deserve to spend eternity in hell. We don't deserve to have gone to heaven, but by the grace of God, now we're on our way to heaven. We're debtors. I'm thankful for that we're debtors. So he said, I'm a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians. And that's what we need to realize. We as Christians are debtors. We shouldn't ever come to church and expect something to be given to us, physically. But obviously we come to church and should expect to be fed the Word of God, but not physically, be given something, because we're debtors. He says, I'm a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. And so here we read verse 15. He says, so as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel. And that is a good attitude for a Christian to have. So as much as in me. Hey, brother, you know, so as much as in me, preacher, I'm ready to get involved in whatever capacity in the church. We're going to go out canvassing this Saturday. I'm ready. For as much as in me, preacher, I am ready to preach the gospel. That ought to be our attitude. That should be our desire. So as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome. Interestingly enough, he mentioned Rome, and he said, Rome, I want to take the gospel to Rome. I don't want to take them the biggest home. I don't want to take them a different government. I don't want to take them this. I don't want to take them a different legislator. I don't want to take them a different senator. I don't want to do that. I want to take them the gospel. So as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome. That's what we need. So as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Baroqua. I'm ready to go out there and tell others about Jesus. Verse 16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. There's no reason for a Christian to be ashamed of something that can change someone's life. He said, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Let's read it together. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your mercies. We thank you, Father, that we're able to have church. We're able to assemble together, Father, Lord, as one body here, Father. And so, Lord, help us, Lord, be attentive to you. This is a time that is set for you. This is a time, Father, that we have decided to put our phones down, to just leave, Lord, our jobs, our problems, Lord, at the door, Father. And so we ask humbly, we don't deserve to be to be, Lord, heard from you, Father. But, Lord, I would ask that you would please hear us. Touch our hearts, Father. Make a change in our lives, Father. We need change in our lives more than you already have given to us, Father. Please, please, Father, use us. And help us be attentive. Help us come out different than the way we came in, Father. Help us improve in our lives. I ask humbly, Father, that you would. Oh, please, Father, touch our hearts and touch the hearts of your people. Use me, fill me with your Holy Spirit. In your precious name we pray. Amen. For I'm not ashamed. You may be seated, church. I'm sorry. You may be seated. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. There's no better person to have said this, I believe, than Apostle Paul. There's a point in life that Apostle Paul was the one who persecuted the Christians. He was persecuting the church. And then he says in the beginning, no church wanted to communicate with me concerning receiving and giving. He did, no church wanted to partner with me. Why? Because it was Apostle Paul who had and was had persecuted the Christians. But on his way to Damascus, on the road to Damascus, one day Apostle Paul saw a light, and that light, it forever changed his life. And I'm telling you, that light, that same light that changed Apostle Paul's life, forever could change others' lives, and it already has made a difference in your life, and it has already made a difference in my life. And that light is still active in our time. That light can still make a difference. And so we have to know that we shouldn't be ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. You know why he was writing this? He said, I'm not ashamed of it. It changed my life. I know it can change someone's life. I'm not ashamed of it. It made a difference in my life. It can make a difference in their lives. It was the same Gadarene demoniac those two Gadarene demoniac who were delivered by Jesus. And it's the same Jesus that can deliver a lost soul today. Can I tell you, that's what we need to keep in our mind today. It is that same Jesus that can make a difference in Barroca. They don't need Barroca, although it wouldn't help. It doesn't need a better mayor or a better senator here in America. It doesn't need none of that. It just needs a Christian to share the gospel. That's what it needs. And I'm thankful for Christians who are willing to share the gospel. And I'm thankful for Paul, who was willing to give his life for the Lord to share the gospel. For as much as in me as I'm ready to preach the gospel at this time alive, when he was writing this, he would have taken out his pen and he would just write this letter to the Romans. He would have been, according to Acts chapter 20, he would have been in Corinth. He would have been in this big urban city who was known for its commerce and for the business and all this big humongous city, but also was known for its immorality, as we want, and you and I could study it at home. If we go to our home, we could study 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, and we know that there was problems in this church, and he was dealing with them. But at the same time, he was saying, hey brothers, for as much as in me is, I'm ready to continue to keep working, to continue to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome. Could you imagine an Apostle Paul who had just dealt with immorality, dealt with all this problems, such much to deal with, such a big situation to deal with, all this situation, still was ready to continue working. To continue working and to be involved in his ministry. Hey, I want to still go and preach the gospel to you that are Rome also. And he has such a zeal to go to the Romans. And boy, don't we need that zeal in our time to still continue, be busy in the ministry that God has put in front of us. There's no reason, the Bible tells us, that no man that worketh entangled with the affairs of this life, that he would please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. Do you know what? There should be a time in our lives as Christians that we should decide to follow God and to follow him and be involved in his work and to share the gospel. Now, it is not just merely everything in the solution of a Christian just to share the gospel. And then I didn't bring you a message, but it is mere the sharing the gospel is really the reflection of a Christian who is walking with God, who loves God, and whose daily walk, and it's a balanced Christians, because can I tell you, if you love God, if you're walking with Him, you'll be close to His heart, and His heart is close to those who are lost. He died for them. He wants those to be reached. But it requires for us to have a walk with God, and you could go through the Bible and learn that and study that, and how much does Apostle Paul, and his walk with God was great, and he wrote the most of the New Testament. What a great example he left for us, other than Jesus, who was the number one greatest example in this world. And then we have Apostle Paul. What a great thing it is. But he wasn't discouraged. And let me tell you what, he would eventually get to Rome, not as he's desired it. And if you go in Romans chapter 29, verses 30 to 31, and Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. And if you go in verse 26 here, in chapter 26, that Apostle Paul had his appeal towards Agrippa, and he preached to Agrippa, and you could imagine all these people who hated him so much, who just didn't want him alive. They actually cursed themselves to the point that they wouldn't eat until they would see Apostle Paul dead. These people were savages. These people were such a hatred for Apostle Paul, and I think is. Some of them were his classmates. He was a Pharisee, as we know it. He studied with a great man called Gamaliel, and he studied the law, and he knew it like the palm of his hands. And you could imagine that his own classmates who had studied with him had now cursed themselves to see him dead. And even though they would want him dead, and now he was on his way to Rome, not as he expected it, but now in shackles, he would now preach the gospel to a group of people, to those in government, to those in higher authority. He would have such a zeal. And then at the end of that, he talks to King Agrippa. And then he says, verse 27 of Acts chapter 26, verse 27, King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Verse 29, and Paul said, I would to God that not only thou. Let's go back a little bit. Verse 26, For the king knoweth of these things before whom I speak freely, for I'm persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou that the prophets? I know that thou believest. And verse 28, then Agrippa said unto Paul, sad words, whom was thou persuadest me to be a Christian? I guarantee you today, and you can mark my words, that if King Agrippa could come back and change something in his life, I guarantee you, church, it would be these words. It would be these words. Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. He made it maybe just said it nonchalantly. He would have just said it and shrugged it off like nothing. But then death came, and then judgment came, and he would have been thrown into this lake of fire where you and I don't want to spend eternity in. He said, Paul, thou almost thou persuaded me to be a Christian. And I guarantee you, as I mentioned before, I just mentioned just now that he would come. Paul, you have persuaded me to be a Christian. I believe in the name of Jesus Christ. I believe he came and paid for my sins. Paul, I believe. But it's too late, King Agrippa. You had your time. And I hope that in life he did make that change.
whom thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that on not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether, except such as I, except this bonds. He was in shackles. He was in bonds. And then after that, he was taken. And we see here in verse 29, in chapter 29 of Acts, verse 30, that he dwelt 2 whole years in his own higher house. He was under house arrest. And history tells us that Apostle Paul would eventually make it to Rome, but not as he intended to. Can I tell you, Rome was a perverse place in that time. They had Caesars and emperors who would call themselves God. They had twisted everything around. It was God who meant to put us as human beings here in this earth to worship the Creator, not to worship the creation. And that's what had happened with the Romans, with all this Greek mythology. And they had turned their backs to God. They had turned their backs to a Creator. People try to say, "Oh, this the Mother Earth, or this and so, and this other God." There's only one God under heaven, and that is God. That is the one who sent His Jesus, His Son Jesus, to die for us on the cross, and He would preach that Jesus to everyone he came across. He would go out into the cities, and as I mentioned, it was also to the Romans. Even though it was under house arrest, he was still doing his job. He was still ministering. He was still preaching. He was still teaching those things. And can I tell you, you can't stop a Christian on fire for God. You cannot stop him. You can imprison him, but in that prison, he'll still sing psalms and hymns. In that prison, he'll still pray to God. In that prison, there'll still be a soldier who would get converted and believe in the name of Jesus Christ and be saved in his house as well. There would still be power in the gospel, even though he was in shackles. Even though he would be thrown into prison, there is still power in the gospel. And even though he would still die, his testimony would still continue to be a help to many others, because it was through this book of Romans and verse 17 for therein, and verse 17 for then, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. It is through this verse that John Wesley and all this other Protestants would come and be saved and turn their ways. It is through this that they would say, the just shall live by faith. It is through this that even after his death, after Paul's death, it would still continue to make a difference in others' life. And can I tell you, it matters. It matters to be preaching the gospel. Maybe it won't lead somebody to the Lord right now, but it matters. It could make a difference for your generation. It could make a difference for this city in Baroqua. And it is said that eventually Paul, as I mentioned, would make it to Rome. As I mentioned, Rome was a place where no Christian would want to be. It is often said that during Nero's time, they would take your property. They would take you as a Christian, set you on a stake, cover you with a flammable substance, and lit you on fire. Grab that stake, even though you were still alive, get that stake, and set you on one of Nero's gardens so you could burn and serve as lighting for his garden. And that still wouldn't hinder. That still wouldn't scare Paul. And he said he would still say, for as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel. I am ready to go. Can I tell you, can I encourage you? You have to have that zeal. You want to have that zeal. It is never wrong to have that zeal. And we come to find out that Nero didn't know what to do with Paul. And eventually would order, and the Bible doesn't share this with history, does tell us that eventually Nero would order his death. He would order his death, and he would be put to death. But I'm telling you, even though Paul would have known that he would have
that going to Rome, that leading to Rome would lead to his death, I guarantee you he still would have gone. He still would have taken that journey to see another soul saved. And that is the power of the gospel. And that is what Jesus does. It turns a Christian, it turns his love, it makes him selfless. And that's what we ought to be. As Christians, we ought to be selfless. In the book of Acts, and we see how the church was forming and how most of them would sell their properties, would sell their homes so that they could supply each other's needs. And they were all in one accord, and the Lord blessed. And that's what we need. Pastor was mentioning unity, and that is a great thing for us to have in church. Is unity. It is a good thing. The devil wants to divide. He wanted to destroy the family unit. He wanted to destroy the family institution by going in there and whispering to Eve and then dividing everything. The devil has come to destroy. He doesn't come to fix anything. And can I tell you that Jesus has come to unite? Jesus has come to fix things that was broken. We see that with the Gadarene demonic, with the man with palsy, and with all this who were lame and sick and all that. Jesus can make a difference. Oh, how we need that. There was a man named Polycarp who was at an older age, and he was living during the times of this persecution with the Romans. And he would eventually be taken and put in the arena. And at that old age, he was challenged to deny Jesus Christ as his Savior. And they said, Polycarp, it is your time now to deny Jesus Christ as your Savior. And he said he would thank them because they were the ones who would take them to meet their his Savior. He said, I thank thee today, for you are now taking me to meet my Savior. And then he could go on to with the words to say that he said, I have served this whole many years. I have served in this amount of time. Jesus has never failed me, and I won't fail him now. And that's how we need to be, the Christians, to decide that we won't fail him. He's been good to us. Remember when you were taken out of that pit. Remember when you were in the bottom of that pit and you didn't have any hope. And can I tell you, if you're like this today, if you don't have Jesus in your heart, and you find yourself somewhere by yourself, alone, trying to get out of problems, trying to get out of I was preaching in Mexico, and I preached to a group of drug addicts who were in a rehab facility, and I preached to them and I shared with them that you can take all this rehab and I can have all this, but if you don't have Jesus in your heart, and if you don't accept Jesus in your heart, you'll go back to your vomit. You'll go back to the same place you are. He is the one that will make a difference. He is the one that will change you. He's the one that's going to solve your situation. And can I tell you today, that's what we need. And if you're the one who's here and needs Jesus in your life, today it is the right day. Today is the perfect day for you to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. Tomorrow might be too late. The day after might be late. But today is the perfect time to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. You don't know what tomorrow will bring. You're not in control of it. I'm not in control of it. And that being said, you and I, Christians, as Christians, we should be concerned for the lost, for they don't know when they'll die. So we should share the gospel before they do meet their destiny. Oh, how we need Christians on fire for the gospel. Can I tell you, that's what we need to have. No man that worth entangleth with himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier.
today you might say, but brother, I'm not a soldier. I don't want to enlist. I tell you, you've been bought with a blood, a special blood. Anyone could have died for this world. What makes Jesus so important? What makes the difference is he should have never done that. He was the king. He was the son of the King of Kings. He should have never came and even met with us face to face. He should have never even stepped foot on this earth. The Bible tells us that we are as filthy rags. We should have never had the privilege to have Jesus, the Son of God, step foot on this earth. We're an unclean thing. We should have never had that. People don't recognize and don't realize that Jesus should have never died. He should have, but he desired it because of his love, his agape love. He came and died for us. Oh, how we need to realize that Jesus died for the sinners, and we need to share the gospel. And if we love him, it'll draw us closer to what he loves. He desires to have a relationship with us. He does. He desires. I believe it's the number one thing is to have a walk with God. To have that, and all of it will fall into place. Read your word of God. Pray. Have a walk with God. Be a balanced Christian. If you are, I guarantee you, it will draw you to be a fisher's of men. If you're here today and you don't have Jesus in your heart, I encourage you to do so. But if you're here and you don't share the gospel, I encourage you to do that as well. For as much as in me, as I'm ready to preach the gospel. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It changed my life. I don't know where I would be. I didn't leave anything behind for going to Mexico. I could never imagine my life without Jesus in my life. I couldn't imagine that. I won't stand up here and say, I gave up money. I gave up a big home. I didn't give up anything. Jesus rescued me, and I'm thankful for that. And so the least I can do is give my life to him. I call it an honor and a privilege to serve my Savior. I call it an honor and privilege to serve the King of Kings. Why do some people who enlist for this country, and I appreciate their service, call this an honor and a privilege to serve their country, but when a Christian is asked about his service to God, oftentimes he remarks the words of, well, I gave this up, and you know, I'm serving God, and I made a lot of sacrifice. I understand we do make sacrifice, but I call it an honor and a privilege. It should be an honor and a privilege for us to share the greatest name that has ever been on this earth, and the greatest person who has walked this earth, and that is Jesus Christ. That is grace to Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you would touch our hearts, or to be on fire for the gospel, to not be ashamed of it, to share it, Father. Oh, Father, how we need to have that. How we need to have you. Matthew chapter 9, verses 35, Father, you set the example, Lord, and you had compassion over the multitude, Father, and it led us to have action to move us, Father, and just pray that you would touch their hearts, help us have compassion, help us get moving, Father. In your name we pray, amen.